Good morning. Well, thank you, Fran, for reading that scripture. I was thinking, I want to preach this morning from all of Daniel chapters 4 and 5, and I thought, well, maybe we could read the whole thing, but boy, that would have taken a long time, and then they wouldn't have time for the message. So thanks for reading that. It was a good synopsis of what I want to speak about today. Last week, thank you, Andrew, you did a fantastic job of introducing this mini-series on the life of Daniel. And I love the way that you introduced this whole topic, this idea of how Daniel and his friends were taken into captivity and how as youths they were trained in the ways of God and then taken into captivity. And I wanted to just recover that area, recap that, because it's pertinent to what I want to say about this morning. So these young men that we're reading about in the book of Daniel, they were raised in Judah, in the land of Judah, and they were taken by force into captivity by the Babylonian army. And I have no doubt that they will have witnessed many of the horrors of war when they were in Judah. They would have seen the violence, the killing, the violations, the famine, the hunger, all of that stuff that was going on, and many of their fellow brothers and sisters and parents and uncles and aunts and teachers and others, they would have been killed in the midst of all this battle, and some of them taken away to Babylon. And then they were forced out of their homes to live in captivity in a new land, a foreign place, a new language, a new culture, and they were there without their families, without their support structures, without the teachers, the priests, the temple worship. All of that was in the past behind them. Everything that they had come to love and know and the security that they had felt in their homes had been taken away from them in this new land. And like Andrew said last week, we can't begin to imagine what that must have been like for these young men. But I think we can surmise that there could have been several different ways that they could have responded to this situation. One of the ways I think that they could have responded and would have been quite understandable would be for them to seek revenge. After all, these people had come in, they had violated their land, they had killed people, they had taken them into captivity and taken them away from their home. Wouldn't it be natural to seek revenge on your oppressors? Or they could have become disillusioned with their faith. I mean, what good had trust in God done them so far? Here they were, taken away from everything. And why should they keep on trusting in God at this point when all that had happened to them? Or another thing they could have done was to go all in with the Babylonian Empire. Like, these were the people that had conquered them, so why not throw your lot in with the Babylonians? Adopt their culture and their customs and their religion and everything else, and just go along with their teaching and their way of life. Yet they did none of these things. Instead, they embraced the teaching that they had received as youths in Judah, and they determined in their hearts to continue living faithfully to Yahweh in this foreign land. It was about this time that the prophet Jeremiah had sent a letter to the exiles, and he had told them this. This was a prophecy that he had given from Jeremiah 29. He told them, go ahead, build your houses, plant your gardens, get married, have children, put down deep roots in this land. And then he said this, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. They took these words of the prophet Jeremiah to heart, and that's exactly what they did. Daniel was living in the literal city of Babylon, in the nation of the Chaldeans, and yet he resolved to be a blessing and a witness to those around him, to the society that he was in. But in his heart, he yearned to be back in his homeland. He wanted to be back in Jerusalem. He wanted to be back where he had been raised, and all of his friends had the same experience. And I think we're in a similar situation today. We're living today in a place that is not our true home. It's a type of Babylon, in a sense. And we also long for our true home, which is, of course, the New Jerusalem, which Ernie talked about in his series on heaven. So we can learn a lot from Daniel about what it means to be living in Babylon and how to be faithful followers of Jesus in a hostile and godless society. Well, besides the book of Daniel, there's another place where in Scripture that talks a lot about Babylon, and that's in Revelation. Revelation has much to say about Babylon, but not the city that Daniel was living in. The Apostle John describes a city of evil that he refers to as Babylon in chapters 17 and 18 of Revelation. This Babylon is subject to punishment, judgment, and eventual destruction. And interestingly, this description of Babylon is in stark contrast to another city that is described later on in chapters 20 and 21, the New Jerusalem. And there's several similarities to how these two cities are described by John. Both are shown to John by one of the seven angels with the seven bowls. And for Babylon, the angel says, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot." For Jerusalem, the angel says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." When describing Babylon, the angel carries John away into the wilderness. And when describing Jerusalem, the angel carries John away to a great and high mountain. In both cases, John falls down at the angel's feet and worships him, but in both cases, the angel refuses his worship. Babylon is referred to as the great city, and Jerusalem is referred to as the holy city. So we can see from this comparison that the city referred to as Babylon is contrasted to the New Jerusalem, and it proves to be some kind of counterfeit. The New Jerusalem is the real deal. It's the real thing. But Babylon is a counterfeit. So I've mentioned that we are living in a type of Babylon. And maybe you're wondering what's meant by this. Daryl Johnson, in his commentary on Revelation, puts it this way. He says, "Babylon is a code word for humanity seeking to build the city or the nation or the empire without God." Babylon is a code word for humanity seeking to build the city without God. So in fact, there were likely many Babylons before John wrote the book of Revelation, and there would be many more in the centuries following. And it's very likely that when John wrote the book of Revelation and it was read by the early church in the first century, that they would have understood when they heard Babylon, they would have thought, oh, he's talking about Rome. Because Rome was that dominant society, that evil empire that was imposing its will upon the people at that time. So I think it's right for us to understand that the cities, nations, and empires of this earth can be considered a type of Babylon, and the society that we live in right now is an example of that. So Johnson goes on to describe several characteristics that define what Babylon looks like. What does it mean to live in the city of Babylon? These are characteristics that he's gleaned from his reading of Revelation, but what we will see is that these characteristics are also true of the literal Babylon that Daniel was living in. And here they are. The first characteristic of a Babylon is neglect of God. Whenever a society places human ability above God, that's a mark of Babylon. Usually, this is accompanied by pride in our own accomplishments. Nebuchadnezzar was certainly guilty of this sin, and God humbled him until he acknowledged the sovereignty of the one true God. Belshazzar was also guilty of this sin, but he did not repent. So, did any of you watch any of the Olympic Games that were going on a few weeks ago? And I watched a little bit of it. I didn't see a lot of it, but it was interesting. And did you happen to see some of those interviews that they did with the athletes? One of the common things that I noticed about the athletes was that they would say, "I'm really proud of my accomplishments. I've worked really hard for this, and I'm proud of what I've accomplished today, and I deserve this medal." I thought, wow, where is God in all of this? A few, I think, did acknowledge God, but that was not the norm. Neglect of God is one mark of Babylon. Secondly, sensuality. Often, nations that leave God out of the equation will turn to sensuality and immorality because without God, there's no limits on this activity, and that's what people want to do. Now, while this is not explicitly referenced in the book of Daniel, it is something that was characteristic of Babylon in that time, and there is an indication in there of sensuality and immorality at that banquet that happened with Belshazzar. Revelation speaks about Babylon and says that she is corrupting the earth with her immorality. And I think that's certainly true of our society today. We are rampant with open sexuality. Injustice is a third mark of Babylon. A nation can be judged by how well they treat the poor and the oppressed within their society. Now, Babylon took people captive from their lands where they had conquered people, and they conquered many of them. And this was one of their injustices. But in addition to that, there's the warning that Daniel gives Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. He says, after he describes the dream and what the meaning of the dream that he had is, he says, renounce your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. So he warns Nebuchadnezzar, don't do this. Don't continue to do this sin of injustice. And Revelation speaks about the selling of bodies and souls while referring to this injustice. And sadly, I think we all know, slavery is still a force within our society today, as much as we would like to think otherwise. A fourth mark of Babylon is materialism, a love of the things that we produce and a desire to accumulate them. Note that when just before Nebuchadnezzar was made insane, he was delighted to view the things that he had accumulated and made in Daniel 4:30. He says, is not this the great Babylon that I have built as my residence, my royal residence, by my power and for the glory of my majesty? He had accumulated much wealth and goods, and it was his downfall. A fifth mark of a Babylon is violence. The Babylon of Daniel's time was marked by constant warfare and military domination. They had a reputation for conquering the nation states around them, and this also happened to include Judah. And then also think about the violence that happened right within the city of Babylon. The punishment that was meted out against people, like a fiery furnace and a den of lions, those are violent ways to punish people. So certainly the Babylon of Daniel's time was marked by this violence, and our society today also is a violent society. A sixth mark of Babylon is deception. A common mark of any Babylon is the use of deception and counterfeit that we talked about before that mimics the genuine article. And there's great examples of this in the passages that we read here. The magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners that were retained by the king. These people, they made it their life's work to try and deceive by their trickery. And that's what they were trying to do. And if we heard last week, they were not fooled by the king. He said, no, you have to tell me what the meaning of this dream is. They tried to deceive the king, but they could not. But Daniel, only Daniel, had the ability to discern the king's dream, and only because he was connected to the truth, to the genuine article, not the counterfeit, not the deception. He was connected to the one true God. And seventh, the last one, idolatry. I think it's true to say that we have been created to worship something beyond ourselves. For believers, we have chosen to worship the one true God who created all things and is sovereign over all things. However, for the Babylonians, they worshiped gods of wood and stone, and there were many of them. And this refusal to worship anything other than Yahweh got those boys into trouble earlier on, and it's going to get Daniel into trouble next week, but that's next week's message. So what do you think about these characteristics of a Babylon? Can you see similarities to a nation like the one that we're living in today, to Canada? And I'm not thinking about any political party or any government, but how do our current systems of government and economic systems and religious structures that we have today rank when you put them beside this list of characteristics of Babylon? I think it'd be fair to say that we're currently living in a type of Babylon. Well, Daniel gives us a great example of how to live as a faithful follower of Jesus while under the authority of Babylon. To coin that phrase, we are to live in Babylon, but not to be of Babylon. How does Daniel accomplish this? Well, I think one of the things that we could do is to look at these seven characteristics and see how he lived counter to those things. So I'm going to review these again, and I'm going to do it in reverse order because I want to save the best to last. I think that's okay, right? So, whereas idolatry is a characteristic of Babylon, worship of God is the characteristic that Daniel exhibited. Daniel had plenty of opportunities to broaden his religious views to include the pantheon of gods in Babylon, but he refused. At every opportunity, Daniel made clear that he worshipped only the one true God. And this would eventually cost him potentially his life at the mouth of lions. Today, in our Babylon, we are faced with many opportunities to worship something other than God. Whether it's sports, gaming, politics, vocation, any other form of entertainment, we run the risk of putting things ahead of God. Some of these things are neither good nor bad by themselves, but if they become an idol in our lives, they can distract us from our first love. Just like Daniel, we need to be mindful and vigilant and refuse to allow anything other than our love for Jesus to rule in our hearts. One of the marks of Babylon was deception, and the counter to this is truth. Daniel was considered one of the wise men of the king's court, but he was in stark contrast to the magicians and the soothsayers that surrounded him. We see multiple occasions where Daniel is given opportunity for his ability to interpret dreams, but he always corrected the king and gave honor where it is due. Only God can interpret dreams, and Daniel knows it. And furthermore, Daniel also spoke the truth about the meaning of these dreams, even when it was not to his advantage to do so. When he told Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of the dream that he had had, it could have been costly for Daniel because it was not a good outcome for Nebuchadnezzar. And the same thing with Belshazzar. He was prophesying the demise of his kingdom that very night, and Daniel didn't hold back. He told him the truth about what those dreams meant. He ran the risk of being punished for speaking the truth, but this didn't deter him. And I think it's the same for us today. In our society, we face a constant barrage of half-truths and outright lies and deception on many issues. And sometimes, sadly, this deception takes root even within the church. More than ever before, we need to be like Daniel and be wise in rooting out deception and pointing back to biblical truth. And I think when I look at the world around us, the Babylon that we live in, society is looking for people who will speak the truth, even when they don't like it or when it's costly. So I do think that we as believers have the opportunities to be truth speakers. Another mark of Babylon is violence. And Daniel's counterpoint to that was to be a peacemaker. In a nation where violence was the norm, Daniel determined not to take the bait and use violence as a weapon. And last week, Andrew's message focused on a couple of situations where there was a potential violent action taken by the nation, but a diplomatic response from Daniel was able to defuse that situation. So similarly, there'll be opportunities for each of us to act as peacemakers in an increasingly violent society. whether in our workplace, our schools, homes, or even just around the neighborhood, I think the world is looking for people who will act as peacemakers. Materialism was another mark of Babylon, and the counterpoint to that is grateful giving. Our reading this morning showed an example of where Daniel received an opportunity to enrich himself, but his response was, keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Earlier in the book of Daniel, the young men refused the offer of prize food and instead chose vegetables and water. The temptation of materialism is one that we face daily. It's so very easy to get caught up in the desire for the latest technology or the fanciest game or toys, but this can become a distraction that takes us away from a life of grateful giving. Jesus reminded us to lay up treasure for ourselves in heaven and not to focus on the things of this world, which are temporary. Another mark of Babylon is the injustice. And the counterpoint to that, of course, is justice. In chapter 4, we read that Daniel urged King Nebuchadnezzar, renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. Justice was ingrained in Daniel from the very foundation of his life, likely because this is what was taught to him when he was growing up as part of his religious training. He recognized that this was a genuine flaw in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he pointed out to him, although the king did not immediately respond. I think when I look around at our society today, we're a bit of a mixed bag when it comes to justice issues. On the one hand, we do have government programs that are made to help those who are needy and oppressed. And at the same time, there are ways in which our economic systems and our justice systems disfavor those who are oppressed. But how do we, as a body of Christ, stand up for justice and practice it for ourselves? And one of the things that I thought about was the way in which our church got together with other churches and decided to sponsor refugees from Afghanistan to come to Canada. I think this is a great example of practicing justice in an unjust society. Another mark of Babylon is sensuality. And the counterpoint to this is fidelity. Again, there's very little in the text of Daniel to indicate how Daniel practiced fidelity in contrast to the sensuality of the city around him. However, we do know this. Daniel was a man committed to prayer. And in several instances, he and his fellow youth went to God in prayer when dealing with difficult life situations. And I think that this is an important key, that in a society that's rampant with immorality, living a moral lifestyle and remaining true to our calling as God's holy people is a daunting task, but an active prayer life is one way of remaining faithful and fidelity in the midst of immorality. And lastly, the mark of Babylon is neglect of God. And the counterpoint to this is, of course, acknowledgement of God. And I think this is the key to the whole message this morning. Acknowledgement is maybe too soft a word. Maybe we need to say it's more like reliance on God, dependence upon God, full, wholehearted fulfillment, commitment to living for God. And a careful reading of chapters 4 and 5 of Daniel will show that this is the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned and Belshazzar did not learn. Nebuchadnezzar began his life as someone who did not believe in God. And he refused to give God the honor that was due to him. However, after his insanity experience, he acknowledged that Daniel's God was the one true God over all. And Belshazzar appears in chapter 5 and does not acknowledge God. And in response, he is killed, and his kingdom is taken away from him. So the question I think that we need to grapple with today is, what place does God have in my life? What or whom am I placing my faith in, Babylon or God? And I think one of the ways that we can examine this in our own hearts is to think about it this way. What would happen if all of those things that I'm trusting in would be taken away from me? What if I would lose all of my wealth? What if I would lose my sanity like Nebuchadnezzar did? What if I would lose relationships and have people taken away from me? What if I would lose my security? What if our nation was overrun by another one? Would we still be able to say, God is sovereign. I look to him and he alone is all that I need. So I'd like to make an invitation for you this morning. And first of all, there may be some of you here this morning who have never made that commitment to acknowledge God as Lord in your life. And I invite you to do that this morning. Just like Daniel, you can put your faith and trust in God, and he will turn your life around and make you new again. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I invite you to do that today. But if you're already a believer, this is a call today to make sure that your life is in alignment with God's will and that there's no other distractions from Babylon that will take us away from following Jesus. So Daniel's given us some good insights into what it means to live in Babylon while not being a part of Babylon. But before we leave here and have dinner, we should examine one more comparison of the Babylon in Daniel's time and the Babylon in Revelation. At the end of chapter 5, we read that the kingdom of Babylon was destroyed and Belshazzar was killed in the conflict. Even though this seemed like it was an impossibility, the kingdom of Babylon had been defeated and was taken over by Darius the Mede. And similarly, the Babylon described in Revelation 18 is utterly destroyed. The kings of the earth who enjoyed her luxury and the merchants who grew rich from Babylon, they stand back and they weep and mourn over the loss and torment of the great city of Babylon. However, the saints who worship at the throne of God praise him because they see that justice has been meted out for Babylon. So the question is simply this: will we weep and mourn at the destruction of Babylon, or will we rejoice and praise God for his judgment of evil? Every Babylon will most certainly be destroyed, and I pray that we will be among those who praise God for his justice.
So first question, from that list, we had 7 steps to living faithfully. That's a lot. when you see 7 steps, it's a little overwhelming. And I think when I look at that list, I identify with a few, and it's like, I'd love to, I don't know, we don't have that list up there now, but we all have ones that we resonate with. Where would you say we should concentrate our efforts on?
Well, I realize what I'm going to say would actually lead into an entire sermon series. but I'm focusing on number 3. Because when you and I feel like the society around us is crumbling, then the tendency is to become militant and to fight for something. And whether you talk about the Christians going from the catacombs, being thrown into the Colosseum by the Romans, you talk about the early Anabaptists being martyred, you talk about Christ and how he responded. Humility and nonviolence is the call. So I'm trying to encourage those that feel like we need to legislate morality and impose it on the rest of society. That's not what Jesus did, and that's not what we're called to. We're called to live an example, and that's why I'm focusing on peacemaking.
Well, I don't think I held anything back. I was saying number seven. I think that's kind of the key, acknowledging God, because all the other things, of course, fall under that. Yeah. And how do we, you know, where do we put our trust? That's the key. If we're putting our trust in, like, our political systems, or if we're putting our trust in our wealth, or if we're putting our trust in, you know, whatever, then we're missing the point. We need to be putting our trust in God and Him alone.
And sometimes we might look at that list and we might think, okay, where do I start? And for myself, my thought was, well, what can I do? And I've started wrong already. And when I say, what can I do? And it's like, well, what can God do in this, right? It's not what I can do, what God can do. And just a comment here. I appreciated that Tim focused on living with integrity and commitment to Jesus while in Babylon and didn't say that we need to overthrow Babylon. It seems that many current Christians feel more concerned about destroying Babylon than living with integrity within this culture. Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I would say you can't change Babylon. That's a fool's errand. If we're intent, you know, if we want to make changes to society, I mean, we can change, but only from within. It's the hearts and minds that need to change, and that's where our focus needs to be.
Well, and we have the opposite, the attractional aspect. I understand that many Anabaptists were paraded down the street on their way to being burned at the stake, and the point was to try to discourage others from becoming Anabaptists. And what they would do is they'd preach the gospel while they were on their way to being martyred. And more people decided that this was something worth following. Today I understand there's over 1 million Christians in Iran. Iran happens to be a Muslim country. For you to come out as a Christian in Iran would be virtually a death sentence. So what I'm saying is that acknowledging God, following Christ, and living out your faith is actually very attractive. And that's the way to influence Babylon, not the sword carrying.
All right, thank you, gentlemen. We'll call the worship team up to close our service.